the book of Ephesians, chapter 4 this morning. Some of you might be thinking, I thought we were studying the book of Acts. Well, we were, and I'm just kidding a little bit about that. Ephesians chapter 4, if you're with us this morning and you don't have a Bible, there are men coming up the aisles right now with Bibles, and if you wave and get their attention, they'll put a Bible in your hand. It'll be marked to the passage we're studying this morning. And please, if you don't own a Bible, make that Bible a gift from the Lord personally to you this morning. And so you'll understand in a moment why we're in Ephesians chapter 4 and what it has to do with the book of Acts. But we want to begin our reading in chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And then here's the verse that we're going to be focusing on this morning. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Well, we'll be focusing not only on verse 30, but if you look over into chapter 5 and verse 18, Paul continues in speaking of the Holy Spirit, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. It leads to a wasted life, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together now. Lord, we thank you so much for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for who he is. We thank you for the priceless and irreplaceable part that he plays and our relationship with you, Lord, and in our journey between where we stand in this room right now and then one day standing on that glassy sea in heaven. No longer this relationship through a glass darkly, but then face to face. And we pray that you would speak to us about the fullness of the life that is ours in Christ Jesus. We think about the children of Israel in the Old Testament, how they never quite possessed the promised land that was given to them. And we, Lord, do not want to fall short in possessing the fullness of all that is ours in Christ. And so we pray that you would teach us in a narrow respect related to that, how that applies to the Holy Spirit within our lives. Bless our time in your word, even as you have blessed our time in giving you worship and praise. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Last Sunday morning, we studied how to enter into the Spirit-filled Christian life. We looked at the power of the Holy Spirit that is provided to us and what Jesus referred to as the baptism with the Holy Spirit, how that as Christians, the Holy Spirit is not only with us, he's constantly around us, he's not only in us, but Jesus desires with the baptism of the Holy Spirit that he would also be upon us. And Jesus described the baptism with the Holy Spirit in this way in Acts chapter 1. He said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And so the Holy Spirit provides us with the power to live a life that looks like Jesus in any environment we might ever find ourselves in the world. Anywhere we find ourselves in life, in any geographical area in the world. And that this power of the Holy Spirit to live a Christ-like life is always there. It is received by simply asking God for it. Jesus said in Luke 11, "If you being evil," speaking to us as earthly fathers, "know how to give good gifts to our children," and we do, "how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" But before we leave this vital subject of the baptism with the Holy Spirit, I would feel completely negligent if I didn't wrap up at least a couple of loose ends related to what we opened up last week to give a fuller picture concerning the baptism with the Holy Spirit. We talked about the baptism with the Holy Spirit last week. This morning, I want to supplement it with a second sermon that speaks to the important part that we play as Christians in maintaining the Spirit-filled life in our own lives. And so the baptism with the Holy Spirit is something that God just sovereignly does for us in response to His promise and our asking. But then we have a part then in maintaining that dynamic of the Holy Spirit within our lives. That's what we want to talk about a little bit here this morning, looking at four areas in particular. Number one, our need to be refilled with the Holy Spirit on a regular basis. Number two, the importance, as we've just read, of not grieving the Holy Spirit in our lives. And then also the importance of not quenching the Holy Spirit in our lives. And finally, the importance of sowing to the Spirit in our lives. And so we begin by addressing the need to ask God to refill us with the Holy Spirit on a regular basis. As we're going to see as we proceed through the book of Acts, when the disciples received the baptism with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, they received that great promise, that great dynamic that Jesus had mentioned and spoken to them to wait for that promise. But later on in Acts chapter 4, God refilled them with His Holy Spirit in response to prayer. Technically speaking, for an individual Christian in the baptism with the Holy Spirit, there is one baptism with the Holy Spirit. There is one moment in time in which we say, God, give us this power, baptize me with the Holy Spirit, just as you promised in your word. But then following that baptism with the Holy Spirit, there are many refillings. And why do we need to be refilled with the Holy Spirit as Spirit-filled Christians? Well, somebody has said, kind of humorously, not everybody gets the humor, said one of the reasons we need to be refilled is that we leak, and we do leak. But I think it's even more accurate to say that it's important to realize that we need to be refilled with the Holy Spirit because of all of the lives that are around us in this world and all of the world that is around us on a daily basis is very, very needy spiritually. And they draw the virtue, they draw the dynamic, they draw the vitality and fruit of the Holy Spirit out of us. And that's not a bad thing. We are, as Jesus likened the baptism of the Holy Spirit to a torrent of living water coming out of our innermost being. And He likens it to a river. And we mentioned last week a little bit about thinking about what the rivers of the world supply on a physical level to the whole world. And what just even one river like the Mississippi does to the United States. And all these rivers meeting such great physical need in our world. And yet He has made us as the body of Christ a great spiritual river in the world. And as the Holy Spirit is flowing out of the lives of Christians all over the world, well, the world is a thirsty place spiritually. People are needy people just the way that we are. And so that virtue and that dynamic is being absorbed by them as we respond to people and we respond to life in a different way, in a way that looks like Christ. Well, you can't do that without giving and giving and giving and giving, because that's the life of Christ. And so it's important to be refilled with the Holy Spirit because the world absorbs the Holy Spirit wonderfully so out of our lives on a daily basis. For example, in your own life, here you are, you start the day, and you surrender your life to God's will. God, I don't want the day I have planned. I want the day that you have planned. Whatever you want to do, just help me to understand it, and I'll do that. And we talk the day over with God ahead of time, and we ask Him to freshly fill us with His Holy Spirit before we begin the day. And there And we begin there as Jesus described, with this torrent of living water coming out of our innermost being. And it's very easy to be spirit-filled at that moment in the morning, and then the kids get out of bed. And they can be very, very demanding. How many of you know that it's easy to be spirit-filled before the children get up? Very easy. So they become the first ones now that are going to tap upon this great spiritual dynamic coming out of our lives. Or you go to work and you plow into a whole series of difficult phone calls or emails that have come in overnight. Or you're working in a restaurant and three buses pull up filled with soccer players that you hadn't planned on. It could eat you, one of them could eat you out of house and home. You're not staffed for it, and here you go, but you're going to serve all of them. Or maybe if you're in the financial field, the Dow drops 1,000 points at 8 in the morning, or someone comes into your office with this huge problem in their life, and they begin to lay the problem out to you, and they begin to ask you to help them in solving it. And by 10 o'clock in the morning, you feel spiritually tapped. And what you were 3-4 hours ago, you no longer are. And there's now frustration coming out, and now I'm getting impatient with people, now I'm getting frustrated with people. And I realize in my life, there's no longer a torrent of the Holy Spirit coming out of my life in my contact with people and with this world, but now there's a whole lot of me coming out, a whole lot of my flesh. And so people are no longer coming into contact with Jesus. They're coming into contact with my old nature, which is never a good thing. And so it's a time to then just stop and to ask God and say, Lord, I need to be refilled with your Holy Spirit. And you don't have to find a phone booth or anything to do that in. All you have to do is wherever you are and you sense the need that you have in your life, and you just silently can pray, Lord, this is a very, very demanding conversation I'm in. What this person is laying out before me right now, it hurts me to hear it. I can't imagine what it must be like for them to be living this. Would you just freshly fill me right now with your Holy Spirit so that I can respond in a way that looks like Jesus, the way that Jesus would, as opposed to how I might handle it in my own flesh. And I'll tell you, I don't know what I would do without this, and I know you feel the same way as a Christian, being able to ask the Lord in the middle of a conversation, the person doesn't even know the prayer is going up, help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. I need a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit to be of any help to you and to this person. And whatever the situation might be, to instantly pray and ask the Lord for that, and then to receive that. No Christian is the same after having prayed to be refilled with the Holy Spirit as they were just a moment before. That's how real the dynamic is and how faithful God is to that promise. And it can be done multiple times a day, as often as we need it. You may, on one day, things are going a certain way, you may ask to be refilled with the Holy Spirit two or three times. On another day, whatever that day is, and you don't know why is this day any different than another day, and you're asking the Lord to refill you with His Holy Spirit on an hourly basis, and He does it. But there's no limit to it. As often as we sense our need for it, we can ask to be refilled with the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and we read it there in chapter 5, verse 18, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. Drunkenness leads to wasted life, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So someone who is drunk is someone who is under the influence of alcohol. And so he says, rather than, and he uses kind of an illustration, rather than he's using a contrast, not to be drunk as Christians, but he's also giving us kind of insight into it. A person who is drunk knows, has been drunk, knows what it is to be under the influence of alcohol. And then when we become a Christian, to take that and bring that then into our own Christian life and to realize, you know, what alcohol was doing to me in that environment in terms of influence, The Holy Spirit wants to have that kind of an influence, a strong, immediate, working influence in my life on a regular basis, on a continual basis within my life. Do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's something that we can feel. It's something that we can experience in the same way drunkenness on the other end of the spectrum is felt and it is experienced. The verb that's used in that, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, is in the present imperative. And there'll be a test on that at the end of the sermon, so don't miss that. But what it means is that we could just as easily translate the second half of verse 18 of Ephesians 5. We could easily translate it, be constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. Or my favorite is, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, here is this ongoing being filled with the Holy Spirit that is a dynamic that's available to us as Christians. And how are we, may we be being filled with the Holy Spirit? Again, as Jesus spoke in Luke chapter 11, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And so it is there, the refilling, constantly there for the asking. Asking our heavenly Father freshly refill us with the Holy Spirit. And to ask him that as often as we need, it is an important part of maintaining the Spirit-filled life. Now, a second part that we play in maintaining the Spirit-filled life in our lives is by not grieving the Holy Spirit in our lives, as we read there in verse 30 of Ephesians chapter 4. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. The word grieve there, very significant. It means to cause pain to cause grief to. It means to distress. It means to make the Holy Spirit heavy or to make the Holy Spirit sorrow. So this verse tells us that it is possible for us as Christians to grieve the Holy Spirit. How does that happen? How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? Can I grieve or distress or cause pain to or bring sorrow to the Holy Spirit? It's important to remember that when we became Christians, the Holy Spirit, it's the great miracle of the spiritual birth, is that God Almighty in the person of the Holy Spirit has come into our lives. Think about that. God lives inside of us as Christians. So it's a tremendous privilege, but there's also a bit of responsibility that's involved in all of that as well. He comes in and he makes himself at home in our lives. We become a habitation for the Holy Spirit. As a result of that, everything that we put before our eyes, everything that we allow into the ear gate, everything that we watch on television, everything that we listen to on the radio or in whatever other places we might be listening to things, everything that we watch, then he listens to and he watches. He's a witness to everything that we do. There is nothing in life that we are processing in the course of our day that he is not as well being subjected to as well, being impacted by as well, and processing as well. And so he is made a part of everything we hear, everything we speak, everything we see and do. And so he's grieved when he is exposed to sin in and through our lives. He isn't just a spirit. He is a Holy Spirit. And because he's a Holy Spirit, anything that is unholy or that is sinful, it grieves him, it pains him, it hurts him. And so that's why Paul surrounds this command in Ephesians chapter 4, not to grieve the Holy Spirit, with a great cross-section of sins that do so. For example, as we read earlier, some of the sins that he lists, lying grieves the Holy Spirit, verse 25. Verse 26, sinful anger, verse 28, stealing, corrupt communication, verse 29, bitterness, verse 30, wrath, verse 30, clamor, this is a person who likes to argue and fight all of the time, verse 30, evil speaking, verse 30, malice, in other words, living the attitude of hatred towards somebody else. These are sins, some of the sins that can grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, how will we know when we've grieved the Holy Spirit? All right, I'm not to grieve the Holy Spirit. So how will I know if I have grieved the Holy Spirit? Oh, he has his ways of letting us know. And it's a wonderful, wonderful experience between us and the Holy Spirit. Very often what happens is in our spirit, it feels as if, just between us and God, it feels like we've done something, when it feels like an experience that we have with another person, for instance, where we feel between us and God what we would feel if we had done something or said something hurtful to someone we love. So let's say a husband or a wife or a close friend. I say something hurtful to that meaningful relationship within my life. And then afterwards, there's that sense, always, isn't there, that the relationship has been damaged. I've damaged this relationship. I have strained this relationship, and we can feel it. The closeness, the intimacy between my wife has been lost as a result of what I've done or what I've said, or vice versa, concerning the husband. It's just not right. You just look and you say, and sometimes we can't put our finger on it, just something, what was there an hour ago or what was there yesterday, somehow this just isn't right. And things just aren't the same. They don't feel right. And so you ask your husband or your wife, you say, is anything wrong? Did I do something to hurt you in any way? And then perhaps she'll say, yes, you hurt my feelings in a deep way when you said such and such and you did such and such to me. And that hurt me. And then you realize, all right, I've grieved her. I've grieved the relationship. And if a person cares anything about the relationship, what happens is we then apologize, we make it right, and then the relationship returns to its former intimacy. Well, in the same way, for us as Christians, there is that relationship with the Holy Spirit. And a person can just finish watching something on television or, again, listening to something music-wise or finish a conversation with another person or even buy something. And as you're leaving the store, you're leaving the conversation or you're turning the television off or whatever, and afterwards, if you do it, you walk away from the conversation, say, and you just feel out of sorts with the Holy Spirit inside of you. And it's just like something isn't right here. Something has changed. How many of you know that feeling where it's like, so I've done something. And something between me and the Holy Spirit, we got to get worked out because my intimacy with him, I've done something to harm this relationship. And he doesn't hit us over the bat, you know, head with a bat like Barney Rubble or something like that. But he has this way of just letting us know something has hurt the relationship in between us. And so then you ask in prayer, you say, Father, have I done something that has grieved your Holy Spirit in my life? Have I said something? Have I done something here? And the Lord will always let us know. And the Holy Spirit will always identify what it is that has grieved him. Sometimes it'll be, you know, in that conversation that you had with that other person, and you talked about so-and-so and this and that, and then you chimed in with your own two cents on it. That was none of your business. And none of what God said was true in the slightest. And then our heart sinks and you say, you're right, Lord. I can see how that conversation would grieve you as you listened to it. And so what should we do when we grieve the Holy Spirit in this way? Well, we should care enough about our relationship with him to do whatever is needed to restore the intimacy of the relationship. So the first thing I do is I stop doing whatever it is that grieves him as soon as I'm aware of it. And then I confess that sin to God, and I ask for the forgiveness of that sin, and then I ask the Lord to freshly fill me with his Holy Spirit. And it isn't fun when this occurs, when the Holy Spirit is grieved and we have that experience. But one of the great things about it, it is a testimony to the fact that he does indwell us. And that there a miracle of the Holy Spirit has occurred when we became a Christian. He came inside. And this is way beyond conscience in our lives. And we realize, no one, that dynamic did not exist in my life until I became a Christian. And it's an evidence of the fact that the Holy Spirit indwells us as Christians, and a wonderful evidence of it. I think it's so important to realize as Christians that the Holy Spirit is a person. And that's why this inward conversation that occurs between you and God, why does it occur? It occurs because you are a person, but it also occurs because the Holy Spirit is a person. Always in the Bible, when the Holy Spirit is referred to, he is always referred to either by name or by title or by personal pronoun. He is never referred to as an it or a thing or a mere power or a mere essence. He is always referred to as a person, and with terminology that reinforces in our minds the understanding that he is a person. A person, sometimes when people say concerning the Holy Spirit, it came inside of me. I never like to hear that. He came inside of me. He's not an impersonal force that just comes into our life. It's a person with tremendous power who comes into our life, but he is a person. And it's important to understand that, because if I don't understand it, then the quality of my Christian life is going to be affected negatively. I remember reading, it was a handful of years ago now, where Barna, who does, he's kind of the Gallup of Christian circles, and he did a polling on among people who self-identified as Christians and asked them how many of them believed that the Holy Spirit was a person and how many of them believed that he was just simply a symbol of God's power or God's presence, but not a living entity, not a person. Interestingly enough, among those aged 18 to 25, 68, over two-thirds, 68% did not understand him to be a person, but just simply a piece of power, an impersonal force. Among those aged 26 to 44, 59% did not recognize him. These are Christians, did not recognize him to be a person. Aged 45 to 63, 55% did not. Aged above 64 years of age, 56 did not recognize him as a person, but merely as a symbol of God's power or his presence. So this tells us there's a lot of confusion concerning the Holy Spirit, even among Christians, even concerning who the Holy Spirit is, let alone his ministry and his purpose. Over half of those surveyed in all of these age groups did not understand the Holy Spirit to be a living entity, that is, a person, but merely a symbol of God's power or presence. So the confusion is great, and the consequences of the confusion is great. We have relationship in our heart with the Holy Spirit because we know him to be a person. We recognize his voice inside of our spirit because we know him to be a person. All of this dynamic that occurs in our lives on a daily basis between us and the Holy Spirit, we're conscious of that. We experience that because we know him to be a person and not simply some impersonal force that gives us power to do things for God. Sometimes, you know, when we think about personality and marks of personality, because of the culture that we live in, so often we look and we think of marks of personality being merely external. So we say the marks of personality or the characteristics of personality or personalhood, we just think about them in physical terms. So we say that person has hands, they have feet, they have ears, they have arms, they have legs, and so they're a person. But there are other marks of personality that aren't physical. And some of the marks of the personality of the Holy Spirit is he has knowledge, he has intelligence. A personal, impersonal force does not have intelligence. The Holy Spirit has intelligence. He has a will. And a personal force doesn't have a will. The Holy Spirit has a will. That's a mark of personality. He has a mind. A mind is ascribed to the Holy Spirit in the Bible. An impersonal force doesn't have a mind. The Holy Spirit has a mind. Love is attributed to the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit has emotions. He feels within us. We know that he does because he lets us know that. Forces don't love and they don't have emotions. He searches and he reveals, the Bible says. He prays, a mark of personality. He communicates. He teaches us. He leads. He guides. He can be lied to. You don't lie to impersonal forces. You lie to people. Personality, the Holy Spirit, and he can be, as we see here, grieve. You can't grieve an impersonal force. What would an impersonal force care of in any way? It wouldn't be attached in any way to vulnerable enough to be hurt in that way. People are grieved. And these are all things that are unique to the Holy Spirit, not an impersonal force or some essence or some power. And as Christians, we not only have a relationship with God the Father and God the Son, but we have a relationship with God the Holy Spirit. And the relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit is as unique and beautiful and personal as with the rest of the Godhead. We have a relationship with a person. The third person of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit. Now, a third part that we play in maintaining the Spirit-filled life in our lives is by not quenching the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I'm going to read that verse to you. You can write it down on your notes there. And it's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. And Paul writes and he says, "Do not quench the Holy Spirit." So we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on further and he says, we're not to quench the Holy Spirit. So quenching the Holy Spirit is even more serious than grieving the Holy Spirit. And what it means there when he says, do not quench the Spirit, he means do not extinguish the Holy Spirit. The idea of quenching or extinguishing the power, the influence, the anointing of the Holy Spirit within our lives. He's not talking about salvation there because he's writing to people who are already Christians, but he's talking about quenching the power and the influence and the anointing of the Holy Spirit within our lives. So we know how grieving the Holy Spirit occurs. How in the world do we quench the Holy Spirit with the idea of learning how not to do it and to recognize what to steer clear of? And so how does the quenching of the Holy Spirit occur in a Christian's life? And I think it happens two ways principally. It happens first and foremost, he's quenched through willful, deliberate, protracted disobedience to God's word. It appears that the grieving of the Holy Spirit becomes the quenching of the Holy Spirit if we ignore the grieving of the Holy Spirit in our lives and the conviction to turn away from sin and restore the relationship. The Apostle Paul's use of the word quench is intended to produce this image within our mind, the image of a fire, say a campfire. So picture a campfire within your mind there. A campfire is a beautiful thing, isn't it? And it provides light and it provides warmth and it radiates its influence into the entire camp, and it's a beautiful thing to be a part of. And if you've ever watched somebody then extinguish a fire, they usually do it by drenching it with water. So here's the fire. It's burning brightly. Someone walks up with a large bucket of water, pours it on the fire, effectively putting it out. It's a very effective way to put the fire out. And in the same way, the power, the influence, the anointing, the full expression of the Holy Spirit in our lives can be put out by a continual bombardment of deliberate, ongoing sin in our lives. And it's important for us to realize that when we ask the Lord to baptize us with His Holy Spirit, or to refill us with His Holy Spirit, that it is assumed behind the words that there is a genuine desire to live a holy, Christ-like life. And when there is that asking for the baptism of the Holy Spirit or refilling with the Holy Spirit, there is at the same time this deliberate, long-term disobedience to God's word, then that person is saying with their life that there really isn't a genuine concern, a genuine desire to live for Christ and to represent Christ, and that person needs to settle the issue of Jesus' lordship in their life and then ask to be filled. And so when we ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to live a life like Christ, we have to mean that. We have to want that. And one of the ways that we show that is by then living that life that keeps us from grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. A second way to quench or put out the fire of the Holy Spirit in our lives is just through simple neglect. You can put a fire out, a campfire, with water, but almost as effectively you can put it out by just simply neglecting it, not putting any fuel on the fire to allow the fire to continue to burn. Fires need a continual supply of fuel in order to burn strong. And as Christians, we need to be adding logs to the fire, or else it's going to go out. And sometimes the fire or the influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives can begin to dim if we fail to give the spiritual fuel that it needs for that fire to burn. And that brings me to our final point here. And that is the importance of sowing good things into our lives with a thought toward the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. You say, the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. What a miracle. What a marvel. And I want to take into consideration with my eye gate and my ear gate and all of these other ways that things then process into my life. I want to take the Holy Spirit into consideration in all of that. And so I want to sow good things into my life, good things that will be with a concern, a thoughtful concern for the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Paul wrote to the Galatians and he said, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. And then here it is, beautiful. But he who sows to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And so in order to experience the dynamic of the fullness of the power and influence of the Holy Spirit within our lives, it not only involves not sowing to the flesh, but then further sowing to the Spirit. Sowing spiritual things into our lives with that, again, consciousness that the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. You remember on Acts, some of you remember, but some of us will know when we get there. In Acts chapter 2, the disciples were baptized with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And Peter gets up and he preaches this message to the crowd that gathered. As a result, 3,000 people got saved. And now you've got this gigantic congregation overnight as a result of one sermon. So here they are saved now, and they're baptized with the Holy Spirit as a result of the working of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. But now what do you do with them? I mean, what direction do you take them in? What's the next step for them as Christians? And in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we're told what spiritual fuel the apostles began to immediately add to the lives of these new Christians, where we're told, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Four things. There are many things, but these are four things that sow to the Spirit within our lives. The apostles' doctrine, the teaching of the Word of God, the reading of the Word of God, the study of the Word of God, that is putting logs like crazy onto the fire of the Holy Spirit within our lives. I love Bible teaching, and I don't have a commute like some of you commute 3 hours each way into the Bay Area in order to work where you work and all, and I don't have that kind of a commute. Even if a person lives right around town and just kind of going to the store and the workplace is right within town and all, it's amazing how if we just put something in on our iPod or a disc or whatever, a person can listen to 5-6 Bible studies a week, independent of what we're enjoying at church, and women's Bible study, men's Bible study, home fellowship and all, and the Word of God being sown into our hearts. And it's fuel for the inner man. Fellowship is important. Relationship with other Christians and hanging around with them, talking about the things of the Lord. It brings a fuel into our lives that keeps that fire of the Spirit burning within our lives. Breaking of bread, he mentions, talking about the Lord's Supper, remembering the cross, remembering the greatness of our Savior, and so forth. And then the activity of prayer does the same thing. And so just like that, physical fire has to be kept fuel coming in its direction to burn as brightly as we want it to and we need it to, in the same way that fire of the Holy Spirit within our lives needs fuel in the same way. And all of it provides a wonderful fuel to that spiritual fire within our lives. The Bible teaches that each of us as Christians, we have two natures inside of us. We've got our old nature. The sinful man, got it from Adam and Eve. One day when we're in heaven as Christians, that guy is gone. Good riddance. But we still have to deal with him now. So we still have the old nature that wants to pull us in its own direction, toward its own. It wants to feed itself, its own flesh, every single day. So we got that inside of us, and now we got a new man that's inside of us, the spiritual man that's been brought into our lives by the miracle of the spiritual birth. And so we've got these two natures that operate inside of us. And the Bible teaches that what we need to do is to, in all of this feeding to the Spirit and keeping the fire burning, the importance of starving the flesh and what makes the flesh strong, and feeding the spiritual man inside of me, and keeping that man well-fed and the stronger of the two natures. I like the illustration, I heard it early in my Christian life, likening this to walking two great dogs. So if you have two very large dogs, and you've got them each on their own leash, and you're holding them by different hands, you got one dog that represents, on the right hand we've got the leash, represents the new nature, the spiritual man, and then you got the other dog that it represents the flesh. We're holding by the leash in our left hand, and each of them, if you ever walk big dogs like that, they both got an idea where they want to take you. And so they're pulling you in two different directions, and it's just the way that the old man and the new man work within our life. They're trying to pull us in two different directions every single day. And so which of the two dogs is going to end up exerting the strongest influence or pull in our lives? The one we feed. It's as simple as that. The one that we feed will become the strongest. The one that we don't feed will starve and become weak. And if we feed the spiritual man, as we're talking about here, then that dog, that spiritual man inside of us, will become bigger than Hercules, be big as the Holy Spirit, strong, and that will end up pulling us through life in God's direction. And if we don't feed the flesh, then it just becomes this emaciated thing that we're not ever quite rid of in this life, but it has no pull on us. We're dragging it behind. Tragically, the opposite can be true, where a Christian is feeding the flesh consistently, and you don't want to feed the flesh. My flesh gets more out of a saltine cracker, it seems like, than my spirit gets out of a T-bone steak. So it gets a lot of life out of that. So if we feed the fallen nature, the old man, then it becomes strong, the spiritual man becomes weak, and we've got the opposite dynamic. This is leading me all over life, and I'm dragging this dog that should be leading me behind me. And so the importance, we will be led by the Spirit that we feed. In each of our lives, we need to sow to the Spirit and then to starve the flesh. And sometimes it's good just to take time, maybe even later today, to individually give this some consideration in our own lives. I've laid out some very, very important truths that can transform a Christian life. They're foundational to a Christian life. And then the importance of stopping and then assessing my life in this way. How much feeding of the Spirit do I do? This isn't like, okay, now he's going to plow deep and make me feel terrible. But just to ask between us and the Holy Spirit. He's not giving me any names right now or anything like that. He never does, so you don't have to be worried about it. But to just stop and look at my life. Say, that's a simple point. He made a simple point from the Bible. And where am I sowing? And how strong and dramatically and powerfully do I sow to the Spirit in my life, really? What place do these things have in my life as opposed to the 16 different remotes that we all own to run every gadget within whatever? I don't say it to condemn. I just say it to just think about it. And to think about how important it is and where we have such access to feeding the flesh. And sometimes there's so little conviction related to it to look at that and say, I hate my life. I hate where I'm being pulled. It feels like something else that I don't want to be in control of my life is in control of my life. I don't like the life that it's leading me into. And to just stop and look and say, which man in my life as a Christian am I feeding? Because the one I feed will become the stronger of the influence within my life, and it will do the pulling. It is God's part to baptize us with His Holy Spirit in order for us to have the power to live a life like Christ. But then we have an important part in maintaining that Spirit-filled life in our own lives, by asking continually and as needed to be refilled with the Holy Spirit, by being quick to acknowledge the Holy Spirit when He's been grieved by something I've said or I've done, and responding with confession of sin and repentance, by not purposely settling into the ongoing practice of some sin that then threatens to quench the influence of the Holy Spirit within my life, and then to also being faithful to feed the flame of the Holy Spirit within us with a spiritual fuel that God has provided to us, supremely His Word and the fuel of His Word, the importance of fellowship and the Lord's Supper and meditating upon Jesus and the cross and His resurrection and prayer. He plays the greatest part in us enjoying the Spirit-filled life. But we do have a part, and it's important to know that part so that we can enjoy the fullness of this relationship with the Holy Spirit and the incredible life that comes out of it. These are good things to know. Now we know them. I hope these things are helpful to you. They have been helpful to me in my Christian life for 35 years. Everyone ought to know them, have them kind of in our quiver or in our mind to know what to do related to this relationship with the Holy Spirit, or know what not to do and how to navigate the fullness of this Spirit-filled life and to protect it and all of the pitfalls of this life. God wants us to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's His desire. It's provided for us, and this is the instruction on how not only to receive it, but then to protect that priceless dynamic of His within our life. Let's stand together now and we'll pray. Lord, what will we do without Your Holy Spirit? How could we make it even a day without Your Holy Spirit? Without His voice, without His love, without His comfort, without His instruction, Lord, You have made us to depend upon Him in such a wonderful way. And we thank You for the gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit that is received by simply asking. And we thank You specifically this morning for this invaluable instruction that You have given to us to protect this fabulous, supernatural dynamic of the Christian life. And we thank You, Lord, that both truths are found in Your Word. We pray for one another this morning. And Lord, we love these men and women that are on either side of us and in these rows and sit in this room with us week after week. We want the best for them, and our heart is so small in that way compared to You. And we pray that You would use this time in Your Word today to remind both them and us, as needed, Lord, for when to ask to be refilled with the Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that You'd put Your finger on any sin within our lives that is hurting You, in any way grieving You, and ultimately threatening to quench the fullness of Your influence within our lives. If there's any of that going on, Lord, I pray and we pray that You would give every Christian just the grace to sit down after the service is over and to get that all worked out with You, Lord, and then head out into the car to leave this place freshly filled with the fullness of You. Thank You, Lord, for all of the things that You have supplied to us to feed the inner man. And we thank You for the power that we feel, just as we feel a physical meal permeate through our physical body, Lord, when we're very hungry. And so too we experience in our spirit the partaking of these things. Thank You for these things, Lord. And we thank You, Lord, for this instruction, this perspective. And we thank You in the name of the One who's made it possible. In Jesus' name, amen.